Joshua 9, 3, start our reading there. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work willy, and went and made as it they were, as they had been, ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We are come from a far country now, therefore, make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, which was at Atharoth. At wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelled among them." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace this afternoon and thank thee for the provisions you've given us in Christ Jesus and how you always take care of us. We do look to thee, Father, that you'd always lead us and direct us and guide us in the good way. We think about the reading and how they made a league with a nation without consulting thee, and help us to be braver and smarter, O Lord, that we would seek thy counsel. We pray your mercies upon our lost loved ones, that you be pleased to save them for Christ's sake. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Title of the message is A Most Costly Dinner. Being saved doesn't mean we're safe from mistakes. Being the people of God, as Joshua and they were, doesn't mean that you're always going to do right. And we think about how they went about this process. The Gibeonites came in and spoke to them, told them what a great God they had, what a great people they were, and asked to make a league with them. We think about the things that sometimes Christians do without ever thinking. Whatever comes to mind. Some marry, divorce, take jobs, move without seeking God's will in the matter, and then when their life's a mess, they try to blame God for it. This is, it seems to be, the way sometimes many do, if you will. Instead of seeking the mind of the Lord, they go about doing their own ideals rather than what God gave them. God gave them commandments before going into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 20, and the 10th verse, read a few verses there, this is what God told them. And so they would know what God expected from them. "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And if it shall be, if they make thee an answer of peace, open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if they will make no peace with thee, then but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it, And when the Lord thy God has delivered them to thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof and with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shall thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thy enemies, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thus shall ye do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee, for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy the name of the Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. And so the God gave them clear instructions on what they're to do when they come into the land. They, if they went to a city like on the other side, they could make peace with them on the other side of the Jordan. And but as they come into the promised land, then that was all off. Anybody lived in the promised land, they could make a league with them. And so the first thing they do is the Gibeonites, they're shaking in their boots because of what they did to Jericho and Ai. And so these are not always what, things are not always what they seem. After we have offered our bodies a living sacrifice, that we can discern God's will, there in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's many passages in the Bible that tells us this is the will of God, or this is the way to find the will of God. And here it tells us not to be conformed, but transformed, and that we might know the good and perfect will, acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're not without instructions on how to find the will of God. And sometimes it's a matter of prayer and study that we find the will of God. Nevertheless, it's our responsibility when we are doing the work or doing things for God that we find out what God's will is in it. And I mentioned several things like marriage and joining church, and we can just go on and on and on to the things that we need to do. We need to seek the Lord's favor in that. Fleshly attraction can deceive. They must be trained, and affection. In Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belong to them that are of full age. Even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this, when Joshua and them went to Gibeonites to come in there, it was the elders that they talked to. There was the ones that were supposed to be the wise of the children of Israel. They were the leaders. They were the, if you will, the priests. They were the those that the rest of the Israelites would look to for information and instruction and direction. And so these are the ones that the Gibeonites was dealing with. They weren't dealing with somebody who didn't know anything, that didn't have a clue what was going on. These are the ones that's leading them into battle. Our senses are to be governed by our spirit. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:14. There it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged no man. In verse 13, which speak also things, not in the words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the natural man has no inclination. He doesn't have a clue on what God says. He can't find the wisdom of God in the Scripture, although he may read it. He may come to understand what the words mean, but they never can discern what God has given us, or, if you will, that they'll fully accept it. Yet those of us that saved by God's amazing grace, the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and we are to judge all things. In verse 15, he says, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. We are to be able to discern things that are going on, as mentioned in Hebrews 5:14. And as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, then we are to have a greater discernment. We are to be able to perceive things as from God's point of view rather than our point of view. There must be that inward peace that God gives us in order that we might discern God's will in the matter that he gives us. We minded in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. We can do a lot of things, and sometimes our flesh gets overcharged. And what I mean by overcharged, we want to do something so bad that we can't hardly stand it, or there's something that we think maybe ought to do, but we don't want to do it at all. And if you get overcharged in the flesh, it's hard to discern the still small voice of the Lord leading and guiding us. And that's when you got to just step back from it and wait till God speaks to us. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you get settled down, that you can discern the peace of God. Every time people make grave mistakes in their life, this is usually the very place that they have failed, is they have not sought God's will. And if they did seek God's will, they didn't wait to see if the peace of God was ruling in their heart. That is, whether the Spirit was grieved or whether the Spirit was happy or leading and guiding us. If the Spirit is grieved and quenched, you're on the wrong road. You need to get off that road or stop and find out the right road to get on. But as Joshua and them did, they didn't even pray. They didn't even seek God's will. They didn't even think about it. They was in this conversation. To me, these Gibeonites are like salesmen. And they's coming, well, come on here. Let's sit down and have bills together, and we'll make this covenant between us. And so that's what they had did. God looked to God for open doors in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Taurus to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. Sometime I hear people about doing mission work, and they say, well, we need a mission over here, we need a mission over there. And I told a missionary one time, I said, I never found that in the Bible. I said, I found the Bible where God led them, God directed them. And sometimes you have to wait on the Lord to find out the right direction. There's missionaries gone to the field and got off the airplane and turned around and got back on the next airplane coming back. And they discerned too late that wasn't the will of the Lord for them. And that's happened a couple of times that I know of similar things. So just because somebody says, we need a missionary over here, I know, I won't mention his name, but he's very strong on this. He said, Brother Kelly, you don't need to be up there. Let me tell you where you need to be. And he was telling me that he thought I ought to try to start a church at that time. And the point I'm making is I believe the Lord is in charge of the whole thing. And he raises up men, he leads them, directs them in the right way, in the direction and the place they are to go. Sometimes it takes a while to discern what God's will is in the matter, and nonetheless, we are to wait upon the Lord. There must be a godly desire of peace of God, spiritual agreement, and an open door. That is, God's opening the way for you. Sometime we seem like we're hitting our head against a wall. I can't remember what the missionary's name was now, but Brother Garner was telling us that when the time is right, he said everything will fall in place, and that's exactly what happened. But he was trying to get his visa and trying to get this and trying to get that, and nothing was working out. And he was sure that he should go there. Well, finally, the door opened. Well, when the Lord opens the door, then that's the time to go. And sometimes we do things, we need to wait upon God to find out what is the right time. God has given us a spirit of discernment to discern his will. Joshua had the same spirit. He had the ability to discern what God would have them do. He had the priests there. He had the Levites. He had everything that he needed to find out the will of God in it. Some claim to worship Jesus in Xmas and Easter and Halloween and all these things. Let me say to you, I don't believe God led anybody to do that. I don't think that man could say that God's led me in. This is the will of God for us to do this when it's such an evil and pagan ritual. But this is what people will say. And you can ask them, you think the Lord's in this? And they'll tell you they believe the Lord's in it. They took vittles and didn't ask counsel of the Lord. A covenant was usually sealed by eating a meal together in the Old Testament. Almost every covenant you see that at the end of it, whether it was with Abraham or Jacob, whoever, when they finalized the covenant, they'd sit down, they'd eat together. And I was thinking about the victuals that they had. I'm sure that Joshua put some on the table too. But it was like both sides of the covenant put food on the table. And you both took up each other's victuals. And here theirs was moldy. It was dry. It was, I don't want to say if it's rancid because the scripture don't say that. But if they had any meat, that's the way they would have had it. And they all sat down to make this covenant. Jesus Christ is our altar, and we are to partake of his sacrifice. There in John 6:53, starting there, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat mammon and are dead. Ye that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And later on, he says these words are spirit and they are truth. In verse 63, it is the spirit that quickens, the spirit, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so this is when we have the whole thing together, we understand, hopefully understand it better. But Jesus says we must be partakers of him. And it's talking about an intimate relationship with the Lord. And he's speaking of taking of his blood and of his flesh. We partake of that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he's speaking of. The words were spirit and they were life. And this is the way that Christ gave life. Some have taken this, different groups have taken this very phrase here, and they have changed it. And they said the wafer becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the flesh, the blood of Christ. And they pretend like it changes. And I asked a Church of Christ guy one time, I said, if you cut your own, if they cut you open right if you took the Lord's Supper, what do you think they'd find? And he said, wine and flesh. I said, no, bread and wine. Now, the point I'm making is that these things that men make up, they misunderstood the scriptures, and this is the sealing of the covenant that we take and partake at the Lord's table and that we're sealed therein. Those that trust in the work of salvation cannot be partakers of this altar. In Hebrews 13:9 and 10, and it says, there be not cared about with diverse and strange doctrine, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, and with which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And so we don't serve the tabernacle, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a proper covenant, we have a proper altar, and a proper table. One must be partakers of the heavenly meal before we can be partakers, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. We must partake of that, what God has given us heavenly, and has changed our souls, has changed our spirits, if you will. The Hivites and the Gideonites deceived them and buttered them up. And here they had the blessings of God, that is, Joshua did. They had won these battles, and Ai, they had a little hiccup there, but then they served God as God told them to, and then they went up. The Gibeonites didn't answer Joshua's question. In Joshua 9:8-9, he asked them where they were from. Where they was from that country. What'd they say? We're from a far country. They didn't ever did say whether they was of the land or not. They just said, we're from a far country. And there in Joshua 9:22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from us, from you, when ye dwell among us? Flattery is one of the most potent devil's instrument or tools in his tool pouch he has. It's not very many people that can stand up a good against somebody that's expert in flattery. Now, they know not to do too much, but they know to do the right amount. And this is the many people have been brought low by the flatteries. How often have we let things stand without asking the right questions or getting an answer. Sometimes we don't want to know the answer if we're discerning what God would have us to do. And we think, well, you know, ignorance is bliss. But as the example before us is, ignorance was not bliss. It had grave consequences to what they had done. Many do things in the name of God, yet seldom ask or look to God for the answer or guidance in it. There's a lot of church work that's done in the name of Jesus that I don't think Jesus is in. Some of the things they do, I think to myself, why would Jesus be in that where you bribe people to be saved? I don't understand that, how they can say. And on the one hand, you think they are convinced, though, that it's so. Why not break the agreement? This is what many would read this and say. This is what a lot of people say. Well, they lied to us. They lied to us, and because they lied to us, that agreement is null and void. And you might even, in a regular judge or regular court, you might get a judge that would say that. You probably have a hard time finding one, but you might get someone. They could not, after vowing a vow before God, they did not say that they were of the land, but from a far country, insinuating they were not of the land. There in Joshua 9:18, children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation swore unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. And you know, just right after this, they got to go to battle. They've actually got to go down and defend the Gibeonites from the enemies that are coming up, because they had made a league with Israel. And so they couldn't make it. We are bound by our oaths, by our vows, whether they're wise or whether they're foolish. We be careful whether we take a vow, especially in the name of the Lord God, that we keep it. In Ecclesiastes 5:4, it tells the foolishness of making quick vows. When thou vowest a vow but unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. I've seen people, we don't, in old revival meetings and things where people come down. When I was a kid, I'd see these same people come down every revival meeting. And they'd rededicate themselves to the Lord and promise they was going to serve the Lord. And they wouldn't be back till the next revival meeting. And I thought, well, why would they lie? And the preacher said one time, he said, you know about Ananias and Sapphira, and that's all he ever said. But the point I'm making is there's people that lie to God all the time, make vows and do things that they should not do, and they do it in the name of the Lord. But there is a consequence for that. Why did the Gibeonites do it? And there in verse 24 of the ninth chapter, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we're so afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, let me say to you, the message, the word of God got out throughout all Palestine. There wasn't any place they hadn't heard about this man Joshua. And they had heard of Moses, and they understood what happened in Egypt. Now, these things were just not isolated case, even though it's 40 years before that they had come out of Egypt, but it was common knowledge in the land of Canaan. And here this group come over during the time of flood, crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, and set up there in Gilgal, and stayed there for a while, and then went down and took Jericho and started their campaign. People today often make deals with the Lord's churches to make them feel better. But let me say, a deal with the Lord's church is not necessarily a deal with God. Many churches have gotten entangled with the world being beguiled. And I'm talking about in business deals that a church had no business to be in. How long did the vows last in their days? When we think about Israel, how long do you think would be a length of time that would be sufficient? There in 2 Samuel 21, starting with the first verse. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years after 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because they slew who? The Gibeonites. Who were these? These are Hittites. I mean, God told them to destroy all the Hittites, but here, the Gibeonites, the reason they's having a famine or was having a drought was because that Saul had come against the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Now we know he goes on and hangs some of the children of Saul. Nobody else, and they don't take any silver, they don't take any gold, they don't take no other lives in Israel, but they do. They's hung up seven of Saul's sons, and there until harvest time. And so, as long as there is an Israel, the Gibeonites, the oath stands. As long as Israel and there's Gibeonites, the law stands. I mean, the oath stands. There's no end to it. Now, this was a covenant made between Israel, the people of God, and the Gibeonites. And as long as they both last, then the oath stands. God warned them that if they made a league, that it would cause them to go into idolatry, and it did. That's exactly was the consequences of this. They, you know, all down through their history, they had they go and offer on their altars. They would take up their gods and all these other things that they did. The church has a word from God on this matter. They're in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has the believer with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're not to make any agreements with such like as a church or as a people. We're to be a separated people, as the children of Israel to be a separated people. We have no right to make, agreements or covenants or any of that, especially with infidels and with darkness and all the things that are mentioned here, that we're to come out and be a separate people. God continually warns his people that we are to be a separate people. Remember in the book of Revelation, 17, where he warns them to come out from her, to be separate, that they not be partakers of her sin and of their judgment. Everyone that was in Rome at the time, when the kings got together and destroyed Rome, every saint there suffered just like every infidel there did. Every lost person that was destroyed there, every saved person that was in their company was destroyed in like kind. God warned them to come out. And so we are to be a separate people unto God and not be partakers of their sins. Sometimes people get into things where I think sometimes jewelry makers, you know, they got to make the, if people want this made or that made, you know, if they're not careful, they end up making idols for people. And this would be, if you will, a foolish thing to do before God. We need to watch out for the entanglements of the world. Some join organizations, take foolish oaths upon themselves and think nothing of it. Now, of course, I was thinking of the Masons there, but any foolish oath, I don't care what it is to a civilian group. You need to know what the oath says before you take it, and then be sure that it's, if you will, it's right before God. There's some things that we have to do in this world. If we go to testify, we have to tell we're going to tell the truth and the whole truth. And, of course, the problem is that very few can tell the absolute truth because we don't have the mind of God. Our minds kind of twist things that we don't understand when it's done it. Son John, as we mentioned, these organizations, the Gibeonites made a league with God's people. They didn't make them God's people. Many mistake a league with God's people today as if they are become Christians or if there's that they're all right. Now, some people offer the Lord's table, anybody take it. They'll just pass what they say. Well, we just pass the plate. Let every man's conscience be his guide. And so they pass the plate, and some people might sit there and take of that and think they're all right. They've taken of the Lord's Supper. Some not even baptized take of the Lord's Supper. And some that are not even scripturally baptized or takes of the Lord's Supper in these kind of arrangements. And sometimes they mislead them in thinking that they belong to God. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. It's not for other people, and it's for that local congregation, for that local church. That's the only one. I can't remember who had said it first, but it's those under the discipline of that church. And if you're not a member of it, you're not under the discipline of that church. Make an agreement with God's people does not save one. It does not make them closer to Christ. It might, if you will, hurt the church or hurt the saint, being only those that are being drawn to Christ by Almighty God, according to the Scriptures, is saved. Do we eat of the devil's victuals because we forgot to as simply or just ignored God in a matter and get into a jam that we should not be in? I don't know how many times that I've done that foolishly early in my life, done things that I shouldn't have done. At the time, I convinced myself, well, yeah, this is a good thing to do. And somebody else, yeah, preacher, you're right. That's a good thing to do. But let me say to you, without the will of the Lord in the matter, it's a foolish thing to do. Remember the consequences Israel suffered because of the oath without seeking the Lord. This lasted them for centuries. I mean, from Joshua to David, there was a consequence to what Saul did, and they still the judgment was on them that day. Is there any Gibeonites left today? I don't have a clue whether there is or not. But if there was, the oath would still stand. We remember the consequence they suffered. We need always to seek God's will in things we do, that we walk according to His will and His way, and an agreement with God's invisible church does not make one a saint. And some will come down the aisle, and as far as the church knows, they are saved. But if they're not saved by God's amazing grace, they're just as lost after we get them out of the water as when we put them in. And only God knows that, but we're to be careful and scrutinize. Sometimes churches scrutinize too much, I think, and some don't scrutinize enough. But we need to make sure. We must see the invisible with the eye of faith, then the ones that the Lord places in His body. The church needs to do thought and prayer over that also as we take anybody in by any means. And so I think about the most costly dinner. It cost them then when they did it. The congregation got upset with the leadership. And then it cost them by idolatry. It cost them in David's day. It was a plague on their whole nation all the time they existed back in that time.